Not as many as I thought. Tonight we're going to be talking with the teens about the difference between Veterans Day, Memorial Day, and July 4th. And Veterans Day, obviously, as we celebrate all veterans, anyone who served. Memorial Day is reminding us of those who died. And we're just going to tie it in tonight with Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us to remember that. But it's always a solemn day, but yet we're so grateful. There was another thing that I thought I was going to show this morning, debated between the one we opened with and another one, but one that the other one had Ronald Reagan speaking about Memorial Day, and it's, again, just very powerful. Just saying it's kind of late to remember those who died, but we're certainly grateful for them. Well, this morning we're finishing up our book. 4 months we've been looking at The Cure. And again, had another comment this morning about the snake on the front. You can get away with the snake and not worry about it anymore. You don't have to look at it. But 4 months, we started this the first week in February. And obviously we had Easter in there. We had Mother's Day. And then a couple weeks ago, we prayed for our nation with this whole transgender bathroom thing in the public schools. We just kind of felt that we needed to set the message aside and pray for our country, which we did. But as we do in each of these chapters, we discuss it 1 week, or I teach it 1 week, and then the next week we discuss it. So that's why we move you all forward, so we can have a better time. We have a couple of microphones ready, and again, we do this so that people who can't hear well can hear you when you talk. I'm always mic'd, but we have a couple of microphones, so one will take one side and the other will take the other side, and raise your hand if you're willing to speak. And we do. We need people. Billy's out counting money, so we need some of you to talk. Russ is here, but we need some of you. Some of you haven't said anything in any of the weeks we've talked about it, and I know, well, I shouldn't say I know. I trust that you've read the book and that it meant something to you. This has been really a good book. I believe it's good for our church. It's good for us as individuals, and if you, I was going to do a recap, but just tell you what we're doing next week. I was going to do a 15th message in the series and just kind of recap everything, but I think we've done it pretty well through our discussions. But next week, we're going to start a new series, at least through the summer, on the Christian disciplines of worship, of scripture reading, of prayer, of Bible memorization, things that Christians should be doing in order to achieve what we want to be in The Cure. But in this book, we've looked at two roads, and the two roads, one led to the room of good intentions, where self-effort was the doorknob that got you in. And in there, the traveler went in, and he realized that he had this huge, massive pile of sin in front of him, and he started sorting through it. And he realized that God was way on the other side, and he started getting through it, and he said, "No one told me that I was going to get 14 truckloads of sin, new sin every day." And he said he realized that he could never get through it, the room of good intentions. He left that after a short time and went down the road, way down the road, and came to the room of grace. And as he turned the doorknob on that, it was the doorknob of humility as opposed to self-effort. And as he went into the back of that room, he was greeted back to the room of good intentions. Everybody met him, and they were wearing masks, remember? He started to tell them that he was really a hurting believer, and they said, here's a mask for that. Don't ever be real around people in this room of good intentions. But he got to the room of grace, and he just felt so welcome. He was able to bare his heart and just share with people, this is where I'm struggling. This is where I'm hurting. And he went to the back of the room, and he saw this big, massive pile of sin, and he started working through it again. And then he realized an arm went around him, and it was Christ. And Christ said, "You don't clean it up by yourself. We're going to work on this together." And that's the room of grace. So that was the two roads. We had two faces. There were two gods, two solutions, two healings, two friends. Then last week we started looking at the two destinies. And we said that the whole purpose of The Cure is to release us to be what God's called us to be. And I've used this illustration. It's not in the book, but I keep reminding you that we are a hospital. The Church of Jesus Christ is a hospital. And we're all patients in this hospital. Every one of us are in various degrees of healing. Some of us have been there a long time and we're almost healed. But we don't go down to the ER. If we came in with heart disease, we don't laugh and point at people and say, "Oh, you're here for cancer. Yours is a lot worse than mine." Or if we came in as a result of a car accident, we don't laugh at everybody else who's come in with all the different diseases that they have. We're in it together. And the whole point of it is to get out of the hospital. And that's what this destiny is about. So before we start discuss it, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you died for our sin. And Lord, we're so grateful for the fact that you did that as we celebrate this Memorial Day and think of those who died to keep us free. And as it said on the video that we started with, freedom is never free. Salvation certainly wasn't either. And we're grateful for what Christ did because he paid a price that we couldn't. And Lord, I thank you for the book. Thank you, Lord, that we're still all in this hospital that we call the Room of Grace, this church. And Lord, some of us this morning are really hurting. Some have just come into the ER and we're looking at an extended period of stay. Others are just about ready. They're almost healed. And some here have already been released because they've matured. But Lord, I thank you that you heal the wounded and that you love us and you're good to us. We pray that you just bless our time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a number of questions here that we're going to go through if we have time. But at the very top of page 98, to start off this chapter 7, this final chapter, it says at the very top of the page, this comment, it says, "It's God telling you, I didn't forget. I made you for the unique influence you have on others." And this is in a conversation with the wanderer, the traveler. He says, "You, my wandering friend, are right on time." And he's talking about he spent this time in the Room of Grace. He's ready to be released. He says, "You are what right on time." What is that message trying to tell us? So raise your hand if you would. What is this message, and do you agree with it? Do you think that God's always right on time with how he leads us and how he releases us to be this instrument in the world? There you go. Okay, yeah, Alyssa, get this side, and we'll let you get this side. Anybody else have something you want to add after Billy so she can get the microphone to you?
You know, God's word is so pertinent and so important, and to be mindful of the word itself, the word of God, and the study that we've done brings it in a different light to us. But God is always on time. It's we who are always chomping at the bit. You know, and if we truly wait upon the Lord, he does answer prayer. He does guide us, and he is always on time.
That's right. We don't often feel that way, though, do we? We tend to forget that God's the one who's behind this design. He's the one who's the main doctor in the hospital. He's the one who's treating us. He's the one who's healing us. And we tend to compare ourselves to others and look at their giftedness and say, "I wish I had that." I always used to make a joke when I first got in youth ministry. I wish I had the talents of Michael W. Smith or Stephen Curtis Chapman and could go out and play guitar and sing like that and do concerts. I could do a concert, but no one would show up. Or if they showed up expecting to hear someone good, they would leave. They'd be demanding their money back. I didn't have that gift, and I always wanted that. I wasn't satisfied with what God had given me.
I was thinking what it meant to me was that we had to go through what we had to go through. Our joys, our sorrows, our pain, to be the person he wants us to be now. When he's ready, we're ready at the same time to witness to others and so that they can see him in us.
Right. And we're never satisfied with that. We want God's timetable to be our timetable. And that's something I trust you've learned in this book, that, as Billy said, God's always on time. He's always got it all together. Any other thoughts? Okay, number two. Share how you respond to the statement on page 100. And I like this. It says, "You know, the goal of the Room of Grace was never just about getting healed, right? The goal has always been to free your release into your particular destiny," which is what we're going to talk about, what this chapter talked about. What do you think about that statement? That the Room of Grace, the hospital of the church, was never about just getting healed. And we're going to talk about what the chapter laid out here in just a couple of minutes. If you haven't studied this, you'll get a glimpse of what the chapter was about. But what do you think about that? Is the church just for healing? Or what is the purpose of it? Back here. Mr. Manny. We need you to talk. We have visitors here this morning. They're going to think we never talk. You guys share. Nobody's going to be wrong.
Yeah, I think on that statement, back on page 99, the whole page of 99 is one of the things I underlined. A portion of that actually comes about because of this. And he talks about their having dreams and not actually sleeping dreams, he says, but something you think possibly could happen someday. Mm-hmm. And then down in the bottom, it kind of like two-thirds of the way down, it says, like, I had this sense all the way up until I was about 25 or so that you had this dreams. And I underlined this next part because it sounded like me. I stopped believing God in anything significant for me, that there are certain people whose lives count, and I've compromised or squandered my talents enough that nothing significant would ever happen to me. And I think of things and opportunities I turned down at the time, thought it was God's will. And then I think Satan tried to convince you it wasn't God's will, and it really was. But it really comes back to the first one, number one. You're wondering, friends are right on time. One, we're right on time where God wants us to be. And secondly, when it comes to this, you know the goal of the Room of Grace was just to bring you back to that, to make you realize. I think that's what the best thing about the book was, to make you realize. And I'm not like walking around depressed all the time, so I'm going to think. But there are things that you wonder about opportunities. You mentioned if I had that talent or that talent, if I could do this. If I went there, when then did this, and when I moved here, where would I be? But it really comes right down to it. The goal has always been to free or release of that particular, destiny. In other words, God had put you right where you're at for a purpose. And when I look back over the things, and every once in a while somebody shows up and tells me something or says something, and we laugh about it, or it's funny, or it really hits home that, you know, you made a difference in somebody's life. And we'll never know that this side of heaven, how many lives you make a difference in.
Right.
But that's the important part, to realize that, Satan may get you down, but you're at the right time in the right place to do what he wants you to do. So I don't know if that makes any sense to anybody else, but it does to me.
No, it does, over here. But I was thinking this after I said last week, remember I talked about coming here to this church and just wondering, did God make a mistake? Because pastor always taught you move up. You don't leave a bigger church to go to a small church. And that's what I did. I've come here, and I thought 7 years ago that the church would be packed. And as stupid as this may sound to you, exactly what Russ is talking about, the picture or the movie that came to my mind is A Wonderful Life. You all remember that? And James Stewart wants to die, and then the angel showed him what his life would have been like. And just like Russ said, I thought of people I would never have met in China, never would have impacted in Africa, teens that accepted Christ with our ministry. Perhaps someone else would have come along and had a ministry with them, but we never know who we've touched and whose lives were changed as a result of that. And I think of the song, Thank You, Standing in Heaven. You know, remember that? And just people saying, you prayed a prayer. I prayed in your Sunday school class. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Billy.
There's a lot to what's going on in the Bible and in the book and the Word and how it's designed to bring our minds to prompt us to an understanding today that we can pass to one another. That's what I see through the whole book. But what I really know and understand in my life is that God prepares me for whatever I'm going into, whether that be hardship, sorrow, good times, bad times. God's always preparing us for what's ahead. And that's the same as the church. Every person here is being prepared for that destiny that God has prepared for them. But then the Lord says, so send I you. You know, when we're ready, God sends us. He puts us out to do the task, what we've been prepared for. And so often as we as people, we want to go out without God's direction. And God, help us be directed.
Without God's direction or God's preparation. We don't like that. Remember, we also said last week about this thing, about just staying in the church. We use the song, My House is Full, but My Field is Empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems all my children want to sit around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. That's, I believe, God's plea with us. He says, you've been matured, you've been healed, you're ready. Get out and serve. Number three, how does God heal and mature his people? What does he use in performing this process in his children? What are some things God uses in our lives to produce maturity.
Well, I find that he uses trials, hard times, because sometimes in our trials, that's the only way we can grow. And it's when most people are more willing to look up and let God have control in their life. Mm. And then he's able to do what he needs to do to that child of his.
Wouldn't it be nice to have the hindsight of suffering before the suffering and just say, okay, I can learn a lesson without having to go through what you're taking me through. But God takes us through it. And I don't know how many times I've been asked as a pastor, why does God allow this? I don't know. Let's wait and see. Let's walk through it together and see what God has in store for you. Anyone else? What else does he use? He uses trials. He uses the Word of God. He uses other believers. You know what? He even uses unbelievers. He uses unbelievers in our lives to make us think. I've always said this when I was a youth pastor. I would rather have a room full. We had 50, anywhere from 50 to 70 kids come to our youth group on a given Wednesday night. And the kids who've gone through Sunday school and church and have been taught from the time they were little kids, they just kind of sit there and just teach me something I don't know. I would rather have a room of 70 unbelieving kids than a group of 50 to 70 Christian kids who think they know it all, because unbelievers challenge it. And I don't know how many times a non-Christian kid would say, well, why do you believe this? You can't say, because I was always taught it. It's what my parents taught me. It's what the church taught me. It's what I learned in Bible college. No, you have to think, and you have to stand, you have to start to begin to comprehend why you believe what you believe. So unbelievers will challenge us too, and God uses non-believers to teach us. She mentioned trials and suffering. But he uses all those things to bring about maturity in our lives. And we don't like them, but that's how God heals us. Any other? Okay, number four. What is destiny? We've talked about, used this word a couple times. What is destiny? Somebody look up Ephesians 5:10. That was our verse last week. Or 2:10, Ephesians 2:10. And just read it nice and loud when you get it, because that is our definition of what destiny is. Is that Ephesians 2:10? It's a different translation, but it's completely different. Good works that God prepared for us before the foundation of the world. That's what our destiny is. And I said, my destiny, my job may be to be a pastor. Your job may be a teacher, a housewife, or a worker somewhere. That's your career. That's your job. Your destiny is to do the work that God created you to do as a housewife, as a pastor. And it might be different. It may be as simple as just praying for your children. Not that that's a simple thing. It may be as simple as you know, preparing a lesson to teach on a Sunday morning for Sunday school or leading a small group Bible study. It may be as Billy out in the work field just taking the time to listen to one of his workers who has gone through a difficult time and just being an ear and listening. That might be the destiny that Bill has. But it all comes down to Ephesians 2:10, that we walk in the work that God prepared for us. And it's going to be different for every one of us. But we're being released into that destiny. All right, number five. Here's a statement, and I ask if you agree with each of these statements, why or why not? So you're not going to get off and say, yeah, I agree. Why do you agree? There is no releasing. This is talking about the hospital, the room of grace. There's no releasing without maturing. There is no maturing without healing. There is no healing without receiving gifts of grace, and there are no gifts of grace outside of the room of grace. You're not going to find gifts of grace in the room of good intentions, because it's all self-effort. I'm going to read that one more time, and I want you to put some, I want some hands to come up here. There is no releasing without maturing. There is no maturing without healing. There is no healing without receiving gifts of grace. There are no gifts of grace outside of the room of grace. Do you agree with these, each of these statements? Why or why not? Why do you think they're right? Why do you think they're wrong? I'm going to wait you out on this one because this is... Okay. Someone else. Okay, Jen's over here too.
You know, we can do things in our own time, and the Lord and the Bible tells us so. You know, what's the tingling brass without meaning? You see, you're sounding a sound that has meaning to life. And as we knowing, we can be out of time and not in tune with God's word and timing. So I disagree with the first one. There is releasing that can be. But it's pertinent to be in tune with God and allow God to be the leading. We can lead within ourselves, which is a dangerous walk. So I disagree with that part because we can speak out of time and out of turn and out of tune. So, Lord, help us be in tune with his word first and then with each other.
Okay, good. That's why I asked the question. Jen. Okay. Anyone else?
I don't talk for one reason. Emotions. through my situation, I felt at times I had to place, I always said, I had to guess their next move, think ahead. And it was exhausting until I turned it over to God. And that really allowed maturity in me at that point in time that I didn't realize I had. Amen. And you talk about being where you needed to be. I was right where I needed to be, and I've told you guys that before. It was all brought together for a reason and in his timing. So I you know, you have to mature sometimes to heal. Because without it you can't, because you hold that hardness in your heart unless you're ready to release it a lot of times.
Absolutely. We continue to pray for the young worst, if you're aware. Aaron will have his, what's the word? Not a hearing, but arbitration on June 30th. So we're praying first that it stays at June 30th, and then at the hearing, good decisions are made and the truth comes out.
I was trying to figure out the whole thing, and I think for me, one word that would be the healing to get rid of would be like resentments, because resentments will, I just don't believe you can have resentments and be healed. Resentments toward things or people, more or less people, that have hurt you or you hurt them. It doesn't matter.
Right.
So there has to be some forgiveness either way.
Absolutely.
And if it's something you've done, you need to take care of that. If it's something that someone's done to you, then you need to look at yourself and see why it's affecting you, because you can't be hurt without you being part of it. So I think that's part of the healing in the room of grace, is to get rid of them, the resentments in your life that hold you back.
Absolutely. Yep. And he talks about that. That's the whole forgiveness aspect of it. Remember I said when I had that interview, someone picked up that I had said I forgave that last board, but deep down I hadn't. That came to light. In an interview, one guy picked it up, that I still had that bit of resentment. And I'm just going to read this. I don't think we're going to take the time to discuss it because we have getting later and I have some things we do want to look at. But on page 103, the writer describes those who dwell in the room of grace. He says, "We who dwell in the room of grace have come to believe we are who God says we are. We're not trying to change someone else. God has formed us exactly the way he wanted, and we've come to believe it. And I think that's just a good statement as we're being released into the service of the Lord. And again, what Billy was saying, we can serve the Lord anytime. We can still serve the Lord in the hospital. We don't have to be fully mature to be out serving the Lord. But he heals us to release us to do his work. But it's understanding what we've spent this time in the room of grace to do was we are who God designed us to be. And again, back to the illustration they use in the book, you take a caterpillar, you test its DNA, and it's got all the DNA of a caterpillar or of a butterfly, but it needs to go through that metamorphosis, right? And then at the end, it's released from its cocoon, and it's released to be a butterfly. But even when it's ugly-looking, worm, hairy, and fat and ugly, it's got all the DNA already. It just needs to mature in what God has designed it to be, this beautiful butterfly. And that's when we begin to understand that we already are who we are in Christ, that we already have all of Christ that we're ever going to have, that he's not going to love us more than he already does. He'll never hate us. He'll never love us less, but he'll never love us more than he already loves us. And we've got all of Christ right now that we'll ever have. That's from spending time in the room of grace. The three phases of maturing, maybe we should have done this first, but I kind of put it here in the middle. We're going to look at what each of these means, okay? Healing the wounded, maturing the healing, and releasing the maturing. So healing the wounded, again, these are just kind of a summary. And feel free to make any comments on these. But this is the hospital aspect of it. We're healing the wounded. We enter the room of grace as self-centered seekers, but begin to recognize the wounds we carry are severe, and we begin to encounter the truth of Christ. The first truth that we encounter is it's Christ coming up and putting his arm around us and saying, I'm going to work on this with you. You're not alone, but I'm going to work on this massive pile of sin in front of us, and I love you. And we begin to encounter the truth in Christ, and we begin to understand we are perfectly loved by the Father and discover the destructive power of sin. God hates sin, and as we spend time in the room of grace, I believe we begin to hate sin as well. We discover the treasure of relationships with other people. We appreciate other people because we realize they're not wearing masks in the room of grace. They're not trying to hide behind, pretend that they're something that they're not. They're not trying to look spiritual when they're not spiritual. They're not trying to look happy. There's a commercial on some kind of a... I'm not sure if it's a drug for depression or what, but the girl's walking down the aisle pushing a cart, and a friend comes toward her, and she holds up a mask, and it's a smile on it, and then there's a picture of a guy in a boardroom meeting, and people are talking. He's looking sad. He puts on this mask of a smile. That's what happens in the room of good intentions, is people try to be what they're not. But healing the wounded is we begin to realize who we are in Christ. Maturing the healing, we understand, first off, the wounds are being healed. Now he's maturing us as we heal. We recognize the joy of allowing others to join us in our discoveries and are become more outwardly focused rather than inwardly focused and selfish and focusing on not sinning. Remember, if we can begin to comprehend just that part of it, the cure, that we're not better because we sin less. We're more mature because we love more. All right, it's not has nothing to do with how much we sin. And that's what the room of grace does, and that's what so many churches do. Oh, okay, you're not living together anymore. That's good. Oh, you're not smoking as much as you did. That's good. You're not getting drunk every weekend. That's good. And that's what a lot of churches will look on. Oh, you carry the good King James Version, not the New American Standard. You're good. And we put it all on behavior. And we think you're more mature when you sin less. It has nothing to do with it. Okay? It's how we love more. We discover the joy of being with God and in Christ. We also discover the work of suffering in our maturing, kind of exactly what Linda said. We learn that love is not something we manufacture and use for our benefit, but something that is now true about us. We are loved, and we can love. And that's such a freeing thought when you think about that. We can never have more of God's love than what we have right now. We'll never have more of Christ. We'll never have more of the Holy Spirit. We'll never have more of anything that God promises us than what we already have at this moment. Now, we still need to mature into that butterfly. We still are in the stage of maybe a caterpillar, maybe we're in a chrysalis forming. But the goal is God wants to release us as that butterfly. So he's maturing the healing. Any thoughts on that? Let's go through the third one. If you have any comments, you can go back to any one of the three. He's releasing, maturing. That's what chapter 7 was about. The first two were the first six chapters. But releasing, maturing, we experience the joy of our position in Christ. And we beat ourselves up less over our failures. And I think that's a key. That we just, such a jerk. Did it again. We accept God's will in our lives and begin to live out his will in a daily, moment-by-moment service. He's releasing us. Remember I talked last week about having those butterfly cages that you zip up and we watch. We put these little caterpillars in that were real small, and then Cheryl would be putting the milkweed in, and we'd watch them eat these leaves and just keep putting new milkweed in, sometimes couple times a day because they would eat so much. And these little, like termite little worms would get about that big and real fat, and then they'd eventually crawl up to the top of the cage, hang in a J, and then the chrysalis would form. And then at the end, after a couple days, they'd form into, or a couple weeks, but they'd form into a butterfly, and they'd spread their wings. All this blood would kind of drip off to the bottom of the cage, and we'd unzip it, and the butterfly would go. That's what the releasing, the maturing is. We've matured into the butterfly that God's designed us to be. All right, so we've looked at healing the wounded, maturing the healing, and releasing the maturing. Any thoughts or comments? Okay. There she is. I couldn't see her behind Jen. Anyone on the side have anything or another comment to add so we can get the microphone to you?
Then my own comment was back in the healing of the wounded, the first one, but I think it covered all three of these after we looked at them. And as simple as the second paragraph in Healing the Wounded says, we will never leave these discoveries, which we have in our back of our mind. I think we never leave all the things we learn from the time we were new Christian all the way through. But it says we'll stagnate and grow cynical if we don't apply the truths we're experiencing. And I think sometimes we all stagnate, sometimes we all grow cynical because we're not applying the truths to everything. And I think Satan works in our hearts and our lives to do that. We come back and through prayer, through Bible, reading our Bible, studying through the ministry, and we can come back and we can apply those truths each day. The more we apply them, the less chance we have of that happening.
Okay, I trust that you're all ready to be released, that you've spent time in this room of grace. You've spent time in the hospital and don't just sit around the table of the Lord. Be ready to go out and serve him. On pages 105, 106, the writer lists some misconceptions about how our destiny plays out. I don't know if I put them on. Nope, I didn't put them on. Let me just read them to you if you don't have the book. Pages 105, 106, it says, we wait for God to reveal his perfect plan rather than living today in the good works he has planned for us. We place man-made goals of spirituality We place man-made goals of spirituality before we begin to serve God rather than believing we already are who God has designed us to be. We base our ability to serve on arbitrary spiritual levels of maturity and sacrifice. We underestimate God and ourselves. We miss what greatness looks like to God. He will never give you a second best destiny. What an awesome thought. God's never going to play second best with you. He doesn't love Michael W. Smith and Stephen Curtis Chapman better than Ron Hagee because he gave them that talent. He loves me. And I can serve him just where I am. Let me just go through these verses kind of summarize the cure. Okay? You can write them down or you can read them on your own. But Galatians 3, 1 to 3, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the spirit of the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? What this is talking about is you summarize what the cure was. It's not wearing masks. If we return to this law of again, just do I sin enough or do I sin too much? Am I really saved by God's grace? We return to our masks and we begin to understand that we begin to put impossible tasks upon ourselves and we pretend that it works when it doesn't. We pretend that sinning less is making me close to God and has nothing to do with it. Are we loving more? Galatians 3, 21 to 24, it says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. So we're not saying throw the law out, but we're not under the law. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life and righteousness would be indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture shut up everyone under scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has come become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we be justified by faith. The law does serve a purpose. It points us to the lawgiver, to Christ, but it's all under grace. I like the quote on page 14, The Room of Good Intentions. I am striving hard to be all God wants me to be. The law teaches us, though, that the holiness of God is through a relationship, and we're made righteous through Christ. Galatians 5, 1-6. We're not going to take the time to read all this, but it was for freedom. We're going to talk about this tonight with the teens. It was for freedom, or it was for liberty, that Christ has set us free. Let me just stop here. It's already 10:30. I have one more verse, but we're done here. What are your final thoughts as we come to the end of the cure? Any final comments? We're not going to do a summary next week of it, but any final thoughts on the book as a whole?
I think it was educational in the aspect that it brought it to different terms of our understanding to open the Word of God, which is what it all is derived from. And that's important to understand. And even going through it, the whole process and what becomes at the end is we are, as Christians, loving one another and being open and honest before each other. And I think even at the very end, the word that spoke loudest to me is that God sent His peace upon the believer, and that peace is with you always. And as we walk in what God has given us and He releases us, that peace is there that covers us through all situations.
Well, let's pray and we'll let you go. Father, just so much more we could talk about, so many more questions we could ask as we go through the entire book, but I think we've discussed it pretty well over the last couple of months. But Lord, I pray that we would be busy serving You. Lord, we don't want to just sit around Your table, eating at your feasts, and just always gorging ourselves on Your Word. Lord, You fill us with Your Word. You teach us Your Word. You instruct us in Your Word so that we can go out and reach other people. I pray that each of us would be maturing. Lord, we're all wounded. We've all been beaten up. We've all got sin that's made a terrible scar in our lives. And Lord, You're working through your word and through people and through trials and through unbelievers in our lives through Your Holy Spirit teaching us to heal us. And then Lord, You're maturing us as we're going through that. And then Lord, Your desire is to send us out. Lord, help us not to be content, just to always learn and to be a sponge. But Lord, through those trials in our lives, as Joanne shared, as Linda shared, we're being wrung out many times to give to the world what You've taught us in those trials. And I pray that the world be watching, that they would see the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would never reflect ourselves, we would always reflect You. Thank You for this book. Thank You, Lord, for the study. I pray as we start a new series on the disciplines of the Christian life that Lord, that we would be better fit to serve You. And Lord, that we would be busy doing Your work and not our own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.